Let's read from God's Word. Genesis 46, we'll start at verse 28. 46, 28, and then I'll lead you into chapter 47 a little ways. We'll skip a few portions here. Genesis 46, verse 28. He had sent Judah, this is Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, that's Egypt. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you're still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they've been keepers of livestock. And they brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What's your occupation?" you shall say, "Well, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. In order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Now jump down to chapter 47, verse 5. I'll explain the intervening verses here in a moment, but go to verse 5, 47:5. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land and let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.'" Verse 7. "Well, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Well, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." Let's stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you before we hear your word and see your word proclaimed in the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would unstop our ears and cause the scales to come off of our eyes, and that you would soften our hard hearts, engage our distracted hearts, penetrate us, Lord, and make us soft, and cause us to hear your word, your truth in its fullness, and apply it to us, Lord, in ways that are helpful, that are strategic for our lives, ways that are strategic for us as a church, as we spread your gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. I pray that this text would be for us a balm for our soul, encouragement for those that are discouraged, and that it would be instruction for those maybe who are proud, God, that we would be humbled by it. And that as we fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is so clearly revealed in this text, that we would stand in awe of him and be grateful for the grace we've received because of him. For it's in his name we ask. Amen. Well, after returning home from Egypt, back in Canaan, and after telling their father that Joseph was still alive, Jacob has now taken his family south to Egypt. Toward Egypt, I should say. That's where we find them at the beginning of this story. There have been a lot of twists and turns in the story to bring about this episode. Finally, everyone and everything that they own has been loaded onto wagons, and the caravan is on its way, traveling south to Egypt. Every family member, every goat, every donkey, every chair, every table, they're all on their way. They're moving south. And really what's happening to them is that they are being delivered from starvation and from famine in Canaan. And they're going to go down and they're going to be with Joseph, where they're going to have more than enough. Through Joseph, God starts blessing Jacob and his sons in ways they would have never dreamed. The Lord is with them. He's promised them. He's with them. And he's with them to bless them, to prosper them. And Joseph is who God is using to do it. Now, Psalm 126, verse 5, says these familiar words: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And this is the story. This is the part of the story where Jacob and Joseph finally see each other again, and their 20 years of tears turn to joy. Harvest of seeds planted, tears planted, now breaks forth in a joyful reunion. And so in the first part of this episode, but God begins to bless them relationally. Look at this. Number one, Joseph's family, the first part of this episode, receives a really warm welcome. Look at verse 28, 46, 28. It says, "He sent Judah ahead of him." Jacob sends Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now, so once again, as I pointed out to you last week in the last part of this story, Judah is the one who leads the family toward their full reconciliation with Joseph. Think about the parallels with Jesus here. Judah is the one who leads the brothers to full reconciliation. He's the one who leads them into the bounties of God's grace that await them down in Egypt. And here's where Joseph and his father meet again at last. Look at verse 29. "Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen," which is across the river, from all we can tell. Now, this is not an exalted Lord waiting for his servants to prepare his things for him. This is an anxious son hitching up his own chariot and racing to meet his father. When he can't hold himself back, he can't wait for his father to come and present himself before him, as maybe protocol would have dictated, as the second most powerful man in the world. He's not going to wait for his father to come in and present himself. He has to rush out to meet him. Verse 29 says, "He," Joseph, "presented himself to his father and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." The moment Joseph saw his father, he threw his arms around his neck and wept, and wept, and wept. He clung tightly and he wept a long time with wet embraces. He tearfully kisses and kisses his father. What love, what longing, what release, what relief. The son that Jacob thought was dead for 20 years is in his arms. I can kind of imagine this, only in my imagination. As I think again and again, what would it be like to hold my father again in my arms when he died in 1990? How many times I've wished I could hold my father again and tell him how much I love him and miss him. I won't see him again until heaven. Some of you are the same way. You know, you've thought about that, haven't you? Those of you who lost loved ones, maybe you've lost a child or you've lost a parent or a friend or a sibling. What you would give to see them again this side of heaven. And Joseph gets to. Yeah, I get it. I get the emotion here. It touches me to read this. With all his power, Joseph, with all his grandeur, here he is melting into his father's arms. What an overwhelming moment for both of them. It's got to be a taste of what heaven's going to be like, right? It's got to be. Verse 30, Israel says to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die." He has to be saying this, I suppose, with a smile. "I'm ready to die now since I've seen your face and I know that you are still alive." And the man who had feared that his sons would bring him down to the grave in grief, says, "Now I can die in peace. I can die in peace." And even though he would now live another 17 years peacefully. Israel at this moment stands here and feels like his life has been fulfilled by seeing Joseph. It's done. What else could I ask for, right? What else could I want in life? It's the same thing Simeon felt when he saw the baby Jesus, when Joseph and Mary brought him into the temple. In Luke 2, it says, Simeon said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." And I just can't help but thinking how Simeon's words about the little baby Jesus here are so easily applied to Joseph and to what his father is feeling about him here in this moment. You're our deliverance. You're a light to the Gentiles. Now I can die in peace. God's let me see you like he told me I'd get to in Beersheba when he said, "You would be the one to close my eyes when I die." That long and heavy grief of having lost his beloved son has now been turned into tears of joy and a life finished out in peace. So good. God is so good. Here he is a deeply broken heart healed by the Lord of love here. It's a precious scene. And the blessings have only begun. Because in the next few verses, Joseph now begins to prepare his family to meet Pharaoh. So they meet him, and now he prepares them to meet Pharaoh, knowing they're going to be summoned in to Pharaoh's court. And before Pharaoh, Joseph prepares them for that moment. And he tells them here what to say. He tells them how to present themselves to Pharaoh to get a favorable response. I mean, see, here's the deal. It's not wise to offend people in authority, right? I mean, you know that if you work for a boss. You know that if you're under your parents. It's not smart to offend those over you in authority. You know, Scripture says, honor those in authority. Honor the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. Honor the king. And so, in order to ensure that his own family doesn't merely survive in Egypt, like everyone else is going to try to do, but he's going to ensure that they flourish and receive good land to live and raise their livestock on in Egypt. And so Joseph teaches, he schools his brothers how to appeal to Pharaoh with diplomacy and with tact. Remember, these are country boys. They're rural men. Tough. So they probably need some schooling on how it works in the halls of power. And so for some reason that's not entirely clear to us, I'll just admit that. We don't really know why this is the case, but herdsmen, shepherds, livestock keepers, like Joseph's family, that line of work was an abomination to the Egyptians. Not sure why, but it was. Maybe it's like us, trash collector. Ugh, right? We tell our kids, you don't want to grow up to be a trash collector. Or someone who mucks the slop, right? The pig slop in the pen. It's For some reason, it's an abomination of the Egyptians, so that's going to be a real point of tension when they tell that to Pharaoh. My exalted right-hand man, his family is a herdsman? So Joseph is going to try to diffuse that, and so he gives his brothers a carefully worded answer. He's putting words in their mouth, yes, because he wants to make sure that Pharaoh's reaction to them is positive, that he's going to have a beneficial reaction to them. And so, for example, if Pharaoh, which he could do this, if Pharaoh insisted out of respect for Joseph, if he insists, oh, you're his brothers, you must come and live and work here in this city with your brother. Well, here's what that would have done. That would have forced them into a very foreign way of life, which is not really a blessing to these guys, right? I mean, people who've grown up in the country, they don't really like city life, and vice versa. And so Joseph is wanting to provide for his brothers, but he's also here protecting them while they're in Egypt. He's wanting to secure them a place to live that's a bit away. And so he's wanting to protect them from a foreign way of life. They're going to have to live in Egypt, but not of it. You see, they're going to live among the Egyptians, but they can't live like them. And so to ensure that they're going to be well provided for and protected, he says this, quote, tell Pharaoh you've been herding livestock for generations. Tell him that. This is the family business. You've been doing this for generations. Now, here's something I want you to see. It's really important. I'm going to tease this out for the rest of the message. That in this entire scenario, it becomes really, really clear that how much their prosperity and their protection is resting entirely upon Joseph. Everything that they're about to get is because of him. All their prosperity and all their protection is resting entirely upon Joseph. His position, his intercession on their behalf with Pharaoh is the key to unlocking the blessings for them, what he does for them. He's the doorway of access to Pharaoh. His words are the wise words of appeal that will successfully gain them the benefits they desperately need. Their acceptance before Pharaoh, their acceptance into his kingdom depends entirely upon Joseph. And so, in the same way, we have to realize that our place in the kingdom of heaven rests entirely upon Jesus Christ. Hope you see that. That we must depend on Him. And we must depend on Him. Because we can approach the Father, God Almighty, only through Christ. And we can only approach the Father and speak to the Father, as it were, using Christ's words. His gospel. Because apart from Him, you understand that we are enemies of God. Apart from Him, we are abominations to God, the King. But through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we are welcomed by God. We who are abominable to God are welcomed because of our mediator. Do you realize that? I mean, do we really realize that? That you and I have no standing whatsoever before God on our own. None. None. No access. No hope of access on our own. I mean, we're fallen sinful men, and we think highly of ourselves. And so we need to think about this here, because we import that pride sometimes makes us think that we get to come before God because I decided to follow Jesus and I made Him happy because I did that. or because I've been a really good boy this week. I've been a really good Christian this week. Therefore, God really accepts me. He's really happy. Therefore, I've earned my access to the Lord. Sometimes we subtly, maybe even subconsciously, think that way. How legalistic, how Pharisaic, how self-righteous that is. Do you realize that you and I have no standing before God whatsoever on our own? That we have no right to access Him. We have no hope of making any request whatsoever and expecting any prayer that we would pray to be answered or to receive anything good from Him whatsoever. You know why? Because we repulse Him. Our sins repulse Him. And our ability to approach God for anything ever is only ever because of the standing that Jesus has with God as our advocate and mediator pleading with God on our behalf. He is our only way in. You understand this? Jesus is our only way in to the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, to get God's ear, to know God's heart. He's our only way in. He is our only access. He goes before us, actually. He goes ahead of us, pleading for us and appealing to God on our behalf, just as Joseph does here for his brothers in verse 31. 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan, they've come to me. They've come. I'm going to go ahead of you. Plead your case. And just like Joseph, Jesus Christ is the one who then teaches us what to say. He goes ahead to say, and then he teaches us what to say. What to confess. What to confess in order to gain God's grace. Watch what he does in verse 33. Here's what he tells them to say. When Pharaoh calls you, verse 33, and says, what's your occupation? Here's what you say. Your servants, humble yourselves, have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now. Both we and our fathers. In order, and you say that, he says, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So, in other words, when he asks you, what do you do? You say, well, we've been doing abominable things from our childhood even until now. That's what you say to him. That both we and our fathers before us, we're all sons of offense. That's what you tell Pharaoh so that he'll give you grace. And that's how we gain salvation grace from God through the gospel, isn't it? Can you hear that? Because what do? We listen to the words of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and we accept the words that he gives us as our mediator. We hear his gospel and we confess the truth about ourselves. We confess the truth that gains God's grace for us and secures for us undeserved generosity and kindness. Words do that. It's all completely unmerited favor from God. And it's all acquired for us by someone else with standing. Jesus, the Lord of all. He first appeals to the Father for us. You know how he does that? By his death on the cross. By sprinkling his blood in heaven. And then using his royal status, he presents us to the Father as his very own brothers. My brothers have come. And in the same way, and on the basis of his own authority, Joseph presents his brothers to Pharaoh and gains them special favor. Look at verse chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father, my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh questioned them about their occupation, they trusted Joseph's words. They trusted Joseph. And they confessed the truth about themselves. And Pharaoh graciously granted their request. He told Joseph down in verse 6, "The land of Egypt is before you, Joseph. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen." You know, listen, just like God loving us while we were still sinners, giving us really generous grace in spite of the way our sins made him feel, in the same way, in spite of the way Pharaoh would have felt about the way these men lived as shepherds, he nevertheless gives them the very best pasture land. Not because of them, but because of Joseph. The land of Goshen, the district of Ramses, east of the Nile River Delta. And Pharaoh even invites Joseph to make his brothers leaders and trusted workmen in his kingdom. Look at the end of verse 6. "If you know of any able men among them, any capable leaders, that is, then put them in charge of my livestock." And there's another sermon right there in that, but notice that Pharaoh's pronouncements. Here's what I want you to see. Notice that Pharaoh's pronouncements are made because of his esteem for Joseph. And notice that they're actually addressed directly to Joseph, not to the brothers. Did you catch that? I mean, all this grace, all these special favors are because of him, Joseph. Joseph is the one who has the privilege. He's the one who has the preeminence. Joseph, he can have whatever he wants. The land is before him. He can do whatever he wants, and he can do it with whoever he wants. So he's the one through whom grace is being given to the rest of them. And that's the way it is in God's kingdom too. I mean, we're Jesus' brothers and sisters, but our privileges are all because of him. We really have nothing to boast in except him and his grace alone. So we sang grace alone this morning. We have nothing to boast in. Nothing to claim. Nothing to brag about. Nothing to trust in ourselves. Only him and his grace alone. Paul said, "I will not glory in the flesh." Well, that's all we've got on our own. "I will glory in the cross and in Christ." So Joseph, as his father has come to him, he's presented his brothers to Pharaoh, and now Joseph presents his father to Pharaoh. Now, why does he do this? Why separately like this? Well, most likely, Joseph delays his presentation of his father to Pharaoh out of respect for his daddy. To avoid the embarrassment of his esteemed father having to stand before Pharaoh to beg for a favor like his brothers had just done. And this right here brings us to the climax of this first part of this story, this first part of this two-part episode we're talking about today. Because this scene begins when Jacob comes in to Pharaoh. This scene begins and ends with Jacob blessing Pharaoh. So I want you to see this. Pharaoh, you should understand, Pharaoh has been blessing Joseph. He's been blessing Jacob's sons. He's given them the land. Pharaoh has been blessing the patriarchal family, and now Jacob pronounces blessing on Pharaoh. Look at verse 7. "Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Verse 10, the end of the scene. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." Now, I want you to understand that these are more than mere words of greeting and goodbye. Jacob is praying for God to bless Pharaoh. You understand that? That's what we do at the end of the service whenever we give the benediction, right? We're pronouncing the blessing, the benediction at the end of the service. We are actually praying that God would bless us. That's what you do when you speak a blessing over someone or you pray for God's blessings. That's what you're doing. You're praying for that. And so as Jacob blesses Pharaoh, recognize what's going on here. What's going on here is that this is God's ancient promise being fulfilled once again. And it's God blessing the nations through a mediator he has chosen. Remember Genesis 12:3, when God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. Well, Pharaoh's been blessing him, right? I will bless those who bless you. And through you, all nations will be blessed. That's what's going on here in this text. And as believers, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. Paul teaches us that. We're his offspring by faith. And so we too are to be a blessing to our neighbors and to the nations. Amen? That's how the promise is still being fulfilled through us, the church, the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're to be a blessing to our neighbors and to the nations. How do we do that? Well, we must pray for them. That's what he's doing here. He must pray. We must pray for them that God would bless them, that God would bless them with the most significant blessing in the world, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We must pray for that. Paul even says that in the New Testament, pray that an open door of the gospel would be given to me. And we have to share that gospel of God's grace with them because that's the greatest way in the world that we can bless our neighbors and the nations. Listen, we can in the church. Christians are spending gobs of money, lots and just innumerable hours of time and incalculable amounts of money and donations for social justice projects. Or mercy ministries, and there are good things. We have to be careful that we think we're being a greater blessing to someone by digging a water well than giving them the water of life. Dig the water well, yes, but please give them the water of life. Give them the gospel, or the water well is only helping them not be so thirsty on their way to hell. You see? And many times digging in the water well or the giving someone a cup of soup is the way the door opens to be able to in their hearts to share the gospel to them. So do these things. But the greatest way we bless the world is not by giving them objects. It's by telling them words. The words of the gospel, because in those words are contained the power of God. They're attended by the power of God. They change lives. So pray for your family and pray for your neighbors and pray for the nations. And also tell your family and your neighbors and the nations the good news so that they will be truly and eternally blessed. So here's a taste. Here's a taste of God's blessings being given to his chosen ones down in Egypt. Look at verse 11, 47, 11. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. The best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided for his father, his brothers, all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And so Joseph is the one providing all their needs, just as God had promised. God is faithful. God is good. And he's being good to his people. And so that leads us to the second part of this episode, number two, where Joseph's family receives prosperity. They receive more than a warm welcome. They receive more than a God bless you, be at peace. They receive bread. Prosperity in Egypt. And here's Joseph wisely ruling Egypt. His wise rule over Egypt not only brings peace and prosperity to his family, but also tremendous prosperity to Pharaoh. In fact, let's look at Pharaoh's prosperity first. The Egyptian famine has been so severe for so long that the Egyptians they're desperate. At this point, the Egyptians have spent all their money buying food from Joseph, And they've actually then, the next year, they'd spent all their livestock. They've used all their livestock as currency, bartering for food that they needed and they to Joseph. So now, nationwide, the money's run out and their livestock is all gone, nationwide. And so the people come to Joseph and propose something new. Look at verse 18, the end of it. They said, there's nothing left. 47:18. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and buy our land for food. And we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And so with nothing else left to buy food with, they ask Joseph to take their land as payment for food. And since Pharaoh would then own the land, they ask Joseph to become Pharaoh's slaves, to work the land for the new owner, Pharaoh. Please do this. If you will just give us also some seed that we can plant once the famine ends, that we can then buy crops, and we'll work the land for Pharaoh. And so Joseph willingly grants all these requests. Look at verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, and all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them, and the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. And so except for some land that belonged to the Egyptian priests, Joseph buys all the land of the nation, and now belongs to Pharaoh. And in the process, the Egyptians become Pharaoh's slaves. Now, some people read this, and they think Joseph is just exploiting the poor here. He's oppressing them. But listen to the response of the people in verse 25. They said, "You saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." But they said to Joseph, "You're our savior. Thank you. Thank you." See, these desperate Egyptians, they're grateful to Joseph. They're not bitter. I mean, from their perspective, he has saved their lives. Plus, he gives them seed to plant crops with once the famine's over, on the understanding that they can keep everything they grow except for one fifth of it. Verse 24, "All at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and food for yourselves and for your households and food for your little ones." Now think about this. So you keep everything but 20%. Now, if Pharaoh's share of 20%, if that seems excessive to you, you need to remember, the people had no other means of sustaining themselves. There was no other option left. And they're thrilled about this arrangement. So this wasn't oppression. This wasn't exploitation by Joseph. This was salvation for a starving people. And they were grateful for it. They willingly become Pharaoh's servants. Willingly. They didn't feel oppressed. And they were glad to give back a portion to the one who'd saved them. They knew better than anybody that they had nothing except what they'd received. They knew that better than anybody. And so, believe it or not, Joseph's grace made them cheerful givers. And this is precisely the way we should feel as well. I mean, what do we own that the Lord did not give to us? What do you have? What do you own that isn't a gift from God? And what is it that you produce from your work and your labor that isn't actually due to God's grace on you? 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, this is a really helpful perspective. It's a gospel perspective. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored, I worked really hard, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me.
that was laboring.
I owe even my hard work to God's grace. And anything my hard work produced, it's God's grace. So what a privilege we should feel to give back to the Lord a generous portion of what he's given generously to us. This is a gospel parallel here. That's the gratitude and the devotion you feel for your Savior when you have been saved from certain death, just as they were. Listen, folks, don't let these unredeemed Egyptians outdo you in this. Amen? Don't let them outgive you and be more grateful than you. You've been saved from a greater death than starvation. You've been saved from the second death, hell. Don't let them outdo you on this. I mean, see, when you receive the love and the life that's been given to you in the gospel, you want to give everything to him, don't you? You want to give everything to him. Everything in your life, everything you are, everything you own. You want to do that. I mean, whatever it costs, you just want him. And you want to be his devoted servant. When the gospel is precious to you, you want to be his devoted servant. It's like the prodigal son. You know you have more as his slave than in the pig slop of a life you've been living on your own. You know that, don't you? And when you receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes your greatest joy and desire. And you don't begrudge his lordship over you as your master. You're glad you're his slave. What does the Heidelberg Catechism first question say? What is your joy? What is your hope? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, life and death, to Jesus Christ. You don't begrudge that. And you don't withhold your life. And you don't withhold your things from your Savior. You surrender them gladly to him. Willingly. You say, and in your heart you say, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I have got. I don't deserve anything from you. But I find more than everything in you. Take my life. Right, we sing this. Let it be consecrated to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a penny would I withhold. Take my hands and take my feet. Ever only all for thee. Through Joseph, Pharaoh's people were greatly blessed. But through Joseph, God's people were especially blessed. And that's the last thing we need to see here is Israel's prosperity. Notice how striking the contrast here is between the fate of the Egyptians and the prosperity of the Israelites. Look at verse 27, 47, 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And so, by God's grace, they began to prosper and they began to grow into a great nation, just as God had promised. Because of Joseph, the Israelites received the best of everything in Egypt. Because of Joseph, the lives of his family are saved. Because of Joseph, they thrived in prosperity and they multiplied innumerably. Because of their brother Joseph, God gave them everything and they owed it all to him. And because of our brother, the Lord Jesus, the one made flesh like us, because of our brother, we have been saved. Because of him, God has given us everything. And all his benefits and all his joys have become ours. And all his love and all his riches. Yes, even his riches have become ours. And we gladly owe everything to him. And so, by grace, give yourself and all that you own to Jesus Christ. And be glad to be his slave. Offer your soul to him, your life, your all, and enjoy from his hand as you give you must receive, right? Enjoy from his hand the bounties of the riches of his grace that are given to those who put their trust in him. That's what we come to do now at the Lord's table. We come to receive the bounties of the riches of his grace by grace and grace alone. For all those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for another rich exposure to precious truths, precious gospel glories. Would you capture our hearts with a fresh reminder and awareness of just how much grace we need, just how much grace we've been given, just how much grace we are being given, and just how much grace we will be given on the day that we see you face to face. Lord Jesus, we come to receive this bread and to receive this drink as a reminder of what you've done for us, the grace you've given us because of your sacrifice and resurrection. And we do this until you come, until the day we see you face to face and our hope becomes reality. And we receive the grace that awaits us along with your embrace. And so would you cause our hearts to be open, to receive what we need. Would you give us the faith to believe it and receive it now? To feast at your table, to fellowship with you, to receive the gift that is Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.